Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us now as we come to your word. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do we think about the past? Well, you might not think about it at all, I suppose. It might not be something that crosses your mind one way or the other. But if you were to think about the past, how would you go about doing that? Now, some of us here maybe studied history at university. Maybe some of us studied it to A level. Maybe some of us got to GCSE, and maybe some of us didn't get that far either. But how do we make sense of what came before us? And of course, there are a number of ways we could do this. And I'm sure some people here who are keen history readers may well have very strong opinions about how we think about the past. I suppose we could think about social or economic change. We might think about history as a grand story of ideas and concepts. We might think about it in great events, so dates, people who like dates and they like the sort of narrative of great events that happen. But another common way to think about history is what's called the great man or the great person view of history. History is therefore all about great people. It's all about great people. Think about things like people like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, William the Conqueror, Henry VIII, Elizabeth I, Oliver Cromwell, Catherine the Great, Napoleon, and the list can go on and on of these great people. It's a long list. Maybe you've got your favourite. I'm not sure who my favourite in these big long lists is. I quite like Oliver Cromwell. Not the bit about when he came to Scotland, but he was very good in many ways, I suppose. Depends what you think about these things. We all have our favourites. But of course, these great people in history are great, but they're not necessarily good. Maybe some were great people, but they were often terrible people. We could think of somebody like Stalin as a great man of history, but not a good man of history. And the same could be said for all these people here. In many ways, not good at all, but they were great people in history and they were important. Now, we've been thinking about Easter. We're thinking about Easter in the run-up to Easter, the time which is, of course, the time when Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But we're thinking about it from a distinctly Old Testament perspective, helping us see colour and depth to the story of Easter. And last week, we looked at what the Passover, that great moment of redemption from slavery in Egypt, how that story from Exodus chapter 12 could help us understand Easter. And we saw that it pointed us to three things. It pointed us to rescue, it pointed us to atonement, and it pointed us to holiness, the call of holiness for God's people. And as we continue to think about Easter from the angle of the Old Testament, one other way we can do that is to see it as a story shaped by two great people. Easter is a story shaped by two great people. Like history full of great men and women, Easter can be understood if we see that it points us to the great people who shape that story. And in fact, these two people are the most important people in history. We might say that they are the ultimate great people of history. And the obvious one is Jesus, the man of Easter. He is the one who split our time. From Jesus, we have our numbers AD before we have BC. He has shaped our world in many ways that we cannot fathom. But we can only understand him and what he does at Easter if we see him as the opposite of the other great but not good person of history. And that person is Adam, So we're going to think for a few minutes about these two great men of history, how they shape our identity and how they point us to the wonderful truth of the Easter message. I've got two main headings this morning. Firstly, Adam, sin, condemnation, and death. Sin, condemnation, and death. Now, to understand any story, maybe you're a lover of novels, you love reading stories, you get engaged in them, you find them incredibly interesting, or any other piece of writing. If we are to understand that text, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to begin at the beginning. We have to start where the author starts to understand the whole piece. And that is the exact same thing with the Bible. We need to go back to the beginning, back to the start. And at the beginning of the Bible, we have maybe the most famous narrative in the whole of the Christian Bible, where God creates all things, and he creates humans, men and women, in his image, and he creates them to rule over creation. He called them to grow into a great people. He called them to subdue and rule over creation. They were given, in blessing from God, plentiful food in that good creation. They were given all they needed. They were given plenty. That was all positive. But then one negative thing. They were told they must not eat of one particular tree. Maybe you know the story well. And as we read in Genesis 3, and when I spoke to the younger ones earlier on, it was very clear, wasn't it, that it was all ruined. It was all completely ruined by the actions of Adam and Eve. Actions which Adam, as the head of that family, bore primary responsibility for. And we thought of those six S's. I got them from a man called Glenn Scrivener, who's been doing, we've been watching some videos of him in our time in Trinity training. We saw that there was suspicion, selfishness, slavery, self-justification, screw-ups, and separation. But we could summarize this all with one further S. And of course, that is the word sin. I often use this acronym. We can think of sin as shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. And this reality was now the reality of all those in the family of Adam and Eve, which of course is all of us. Whatever background we come from, whatever skin color we may have, whatever our educational level, whatever job we do, this is the reality that we all find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul, one of the great preachers and teachers of the good news of Jesus Christ, puts it like this in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, and of course, all women, because all sinned. This is who we are as humans. We are all those who are, in our heart attitudes, sinners. We are all those who sin. We are all those who embody, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. That is often the rhythm of who we are. And this sin leads to death. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So Adam and Eve were sinners. So all humanity are sinners. We are all those who are not what we should be. We are rebels against our good God. And because of that, we stand before the court of God condemned. It can all be written above us, guilty. So because of Adam, we are all sinners. We will all die. We are all condemned before God. Now you might say to me, that's a bit much, Sean. Is that not a bit much? Am I really a sinner? Am I really that bad? Well, enter into this thought experiment for me for a moment. Can you remember a day in the last 7 days, or maybe even the last 14 days, where by your own lights, by your own standards, you've acted perfectly? You think you've done nothing wrong that day. I'll be even generous to you. Could you imagine that you've done it for 2 days? Now, if you can't manage one day by your own standards, and I'm sort of hoping that you'll sort of be able to sit there and think, yeah, probably some of those days I did do things I shouldn't have done, that I think were wrong, that I know that I shouldn't have done. Now, if you can't manage one day or 2 days by your own standards, by your own rule book, which, frankly, and I don't mean to be rude to you, is probably quite a low bar, can you not see how you would fail when the standard is set at God's height, at God's standard, at God's perfect rule? And can you not see that you never meet that all the time? That you always fall short of that standard? And why is that then? Why do you keep falling short? Well, it's because it's something in us, our nature, which is set against God and his good rule. So because of our nature, our heart attitude of rebellion against God and our actual rebellions, we all stand condemned. Now, let me be clear, I don't take any joy in saying that. It's something we should say with great sorrow, isn't it? I'm sure none of us here rejoice in it. But the reality is that Adam's sin has left us all in a bad way. A bad way that we've all embraced in one way or another, to one degree or another. It's a bad picture, it's a sad story, but if we don't get a grip of that story, of that picture, of who we are because of what Adam did, if we don't get a grip of that, if we don't get it clear in our minds, then we will never understand Easter. Because at Easter, Jesus comes to reverse all that. All that Adam put wrong, Jesus comes to put right. And that takes us to our second heading: Christ, obedience, life, and justification. Now, if you know anything about stories, you'll know that it's common to structure fictional stories in three acts. Act one, you introduce your characters, and that's normally the boring bit of most stories. You get act one, and you're reading along, and you're thinking, oh, who's this, who's this, who's this? But it's because the author is drawing a picture of characters. Then act two, you get crisis. You get a problem. And then act three, you get resolution. Maybe you can think of books. Maybe you can think of plays you've seen. Maybe you think of movies you've watched or TV programs you've engaged with, which structure themselves somewhat similarly to that. Well, in Adam, we have act one and act two wrapped up in one man. Humanity is introduced, and humanity is hit by crisis. And because of him, all of humanity is condemned. We stand before the judgment seat of God condemned. But how can we be saved? Where is the resolution going to come from in this story? How can sin, death, and condemnation be reversed? Well, that's where Jesus steps onto the stage of the story. The great second man of history. The one long ago promised of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The one hoped for and pointed toward throughout the whole of the Old Testament story. The one who steps into history on Christmas Day. But Christmas is not his finest hour. His finest hour is Easter. That is the moment of the great victory. That is the moment of the battle. For at Easter, as he dies on the cross and is raised to life, all that Adam brought about is turned backwards. How, you might ask? What is the key? Well, the key is obedience. Adam, the first man, didn't obey. He failed to obey. He sinned. But Jesus, however, obeys. His is an obedience of all of life, and an obedience that leads him to death on a cross for us. And because he went to the cross in obedience, this has consequences. Just as Adam's sin had an impact on all people, Jesus' obedience has an impact. And Paul tells us this in Romans 5, verses 18 to 19. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So because of what Jesus has done in his perfect obedience throughout his whole life right up to his death, those who believe in him will be declared righteous before God. We are clothed in his righteousness and stand before God just and righteous. We are, as the Bible, we use the Bible word, we are justified. We are declared righteous. And we will not ultimately face death, but will instead have eternal life. 5:21 of Romans. So at Easter, we're seeing the great second man of history do his great work, whereby he conquers sin, he conquers death, and whereby all those who trust in him are no longer condemned, but are declared righteous. Where with Adam, humanity gets sin, condemnation, death, in Jesus, his obedience leads to justification and eternal life for all those who trust in him. So two great men, the man of creation, Adam, the man of Easter, Jesus. I've heard these two men described as the giants of history, and all humanity hang on their belts. So think about that, two giants with belts on, and all humanity hang like keys on a keychain on their belts. This is the big picture of history and the Bible. We're either hanging on Adam's belt or we're hanging on Jesus' belt. And the way we get from Adam to Jesus, so that all that Jesus, who Jesus is, can become ours, is by faith. Not by anything we do, but by trust in him. Now, this may be old news to you. Maybe this is new news to you. I don't know. But as you think about Easter in the coming weeks, let me encourage you to remember two men. The first brings sin, condemnation, and death to all humans. The second brings justification and life to all humans who trust in him. That's the amazing picture of the amazing grace that Christians so joyfully sing about, of a great Savior who comes to do what Adam did not do, who comes to do what we could not do, living the life that we should have lived, dying the death that we should have died, so that we might find life in him. If you found that life in him already, I hope Easter brings you great joy as you again reflect on your great Savior. And if you haven't yet found life in Jesus, if you've not yet trusted in him and found life, justification through his obedience, let me encourage you to find life in him today. It's very easy. You only need trust. Put your trust in Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see Easter as the grand story of two great men, One great man who brought sin and death to all, and another great man who brings righteousness and life to all who believe. Help us, Heavenly Father, to find that life, find that righteousness, that justification in Jesus. Help each one of us to trust in him, maybe for the first time. And if we have been trusting for Jesus many years, help us to continue to trust in him joyfully, rejoicing in our great King, our great Savior, in whom, through that one man's obedience, the many are made righteous, which leads to eternal life through him. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.